this glorious resurrection morning. Man, you guys look good to be getting. I know you had to get up early, right? Okay, can anybody say amen to that? But listen, thank you. But what a great day of celebration. If we could just grasp this morning the magnitude of this day and what it means to all humanity and to us, if we could just grasp it this morning and worship Him in gladness and what Christ has done for us. Let's go to Him in prayer before we open up. Father, thank You so much. Just the thought of what Christ has done for us, we could shout throughout eternity at the thought of this day and what it means. Thank You so much for the blessed resurrection morn. God, it's what separates us from all other religions, from all other beliefs, is the empty tomb. And we thank You so much for that today. Thank You for this group of people, wonderful group to come out this morning. Thank You that we got up early to worship You and focus on You. Today is about Jesus, making much of Him. And Lord, I thank You for that. And so I'm asking You, Lord, be glorified this morning. Be glorified and lifted up. And thank You for what You've done. Christ, if there's somebody here and going through a hard and difficult time, maybe somebody here that's searching, Lord, I know what it is to be a searcher, to have an incompleteness inside and wondering if this is all that life's about. Maybe today, on this glorious resurrection morning, maybe today you can reveal Yourself to them, show them that what they're looking for is that relationship with a holy God through a risen Savior. And so we're asking You to do a work in every heart. Whatever we've brought in here today, let us place it at the altar and let us worship You. God, You're worthy of worship. Thank You for what You've done. And all God's people said, amen, amen. This blessed resurrection morning, I was thinking early this morning, what this day means to me as your pastor. I remember many Easters in the past that I didn't even grasp what it was about. Didn't even know, and it could be, you know, it could be very confusing. We had a great Easter egg hunt yesterday, by the way. We had a good group. Thanks to everybody, Brittany and Christy and all of them that got it up. We had a whole bunch of kids out here, and we found a bunch of eggs, and we had a good time, and we ate popcorn and Jell-O jigglers and all those things. And I want us to think about this morning as, you know, as a child and sometimes even as an adult, we can have a very difficult time really understanding Easter. The way that the secular world, when I say secular world, celebrates Easter, and the way that Christians celebrate Easter, sometimes they merge, and I'm not saying there's anything wrong with finding eggs and eating candy, and I'm sure some of you will eat some chocolate Easter bunnies today, right? I'm not saying anything wrong with that, but listen, if that's all Easter is about, well, we're missing out, aren't we? We're missing out on the greatest understanding of it, really, the biblical understanding stands in stark contrast to the way the world celebrates Easter. For a lot, it's a few days off from work. It means spring break to the kids, right? Oh, yeah, praise the Lord. It used to be Easter break, by the way. Be Easter break. See where the world is taking it. And so it can mean a whole lot of things this morning. I want us to think about what it really means to us. Understanding Easter, or even understanding the essence of Easter and what it means. And so I want us to think back this morning as I was thinking about, and this is a week, it should have been of contemplation. This should be a week that we thought about what it stood, the Passion Week and the things, and we started Palm Sunday, and it ends today, our celebration, but listen, it never ends. It should be a daily celebration of what Christ has done. But the idea of, you have to go all the way, you know, this scripture, this word, stands forever. Me and Howard were talking about it today, that in heaven, forever, O Lord, Thy word is settled in heaven. We'll spend an eternity tapping into its depths. We'll never learn it all. But I want us to think about the cohesiveness of the Old Testament, the New Testament, and this thought. Man started in a garden. Adam, he came and he faced the forbidden tree. And he was told, do not eat. But he desired to eat of the forbidden tree. And he disobeyed, and death was ushered in. Christ, the second Adam, the scripture says, he faced the accursed tree. He did not desire to take of it. In fact, he said, Father, if there any other way, take this cup from me. But he obeyed, and life was ushered in. That's what the essence, I want us to think of that essence of Easter this morning and what we're celebrating. I want us to consider four thoughts this morning when we're thinking and understanding Christmas. Four Christmas. Hey, they're all together here. Listen, Christmas is the promise. Easter is the fulfillment, the proof of what he came and why he came. So you might hear me mix them up. You can't have the babe in the manger without the man on the cross. I want us to think of four thoughts this morning when we're considering, understanding, or the essence of Easter. First, and we're going to go back and forth. First, I want us to think about a dark day. And I want us to look at Mark. Mark chapter 15. We'll look at Mark chapter 15, and we'll go through 16 through 8. And so I want us, let's just stand to our feet and reverence God's Word. I won't read the whole thing, but I want to read the first couple of scriptures. Mark chapter 15, and starting in verse 33, the Word of God says, Now, when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me? Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, for a few moments this morning, let us lay everything aside. Let us concentrate and focus on what this day means. And God, I pray most of all, may you hide me behind the cross and may your word go forth for your glory in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Understanding Easter. First, I want us to think about a dark day. Look at verse 33 that we just read. Now, when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. I want you to think about Jesus has been on the cross for 3 hours. 9 o'clock in the morning, I was thinking about that Friday morning. We'll go back a step. Good Friday. I was thinking about it. 9 o'clock in the morning, he was placed on a cross. I think, how sick is that? As a society. Now, we're pretty rough and we look around, but I want to think crucifixion. I want us to get a glimpse of crucifixion this morning. And that is a scourging, a beating. It was ugly. It was ugly. It was nothing beautiful about it except what it means to us today. He was beaten. He was betrayed. He hung on the cross with a callous crowd around him. A group of guys gambling for his clothes. People cussing him, shouting at him. Three men, we know that two thieves are also crucified. They're up here struggling for their life, and a crowd walking by making fun of him, even the religious leaders. Come on down if you're the Christ. The man's dying. The God-man is dying. So a callous crowd, they mocked him. And the sixth hour, you know what that is? That's noon. That's the height of the day. Noon is the height of our day. It's the zenith of daylight, right? Noontime. But it becomes dark. We need to think about that for a minute. I remember as a child, I talked about Wednesday night. You ever been in a total eclipse? You remember? It's like, I remember as that for some reason when I was in elementary school in Morganton back off the hill, off the mountain, as I grew up there, I remember a total eclipse came, and it was a big deal, and we'd go out, we'd make a little pinhole somewhere looking at it, and all, but it got real dark, and it got so eerie, you know, because it turned dark in the middle of the day. Now, I want us to think about that, and the reason I mention that is a lot of people will try to say why it turned dark, and it's not about the why, it's not about the how, it's about the why. Why did it turn dark? And I want us to think about that for a minute. Suddenly, this busy Jerusalem comes to a halt. It's Passover weekend. Millions and millions of people in Jerusalem, and it gets dark. It comes to a stop. I want us to think. think about this darkness. Why did it turn dark? It takes us back again. We've got to go back to the Old Testament. And you remember in Exodus when Moses is going before Pharaoh. And he's saying, let my people go. Let my people go. You remember the ninth plague, what happened? Darkness came upon all of Egypt. You say, why? What's the darkness is a sign and a symbol of God's cursing. The tenth plague would soon come where they'd lose all the firstborn. And that ninth plague was showing the curse of God upon Egypt. Go back to the cross. High noon, it turns dark. Why? Because the wrath and the curse of God was being poured out upon the Son for you and I. The wrath of the Father. You say, why? What's the deal? A holy God requires a sacrifice for sin. Except for the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. And at that moment, when it turns dark, now he's already been on the cross for 3 hours, it turns dark because the wrath of our sin, let's go even further, of my sin, is being poured out upon the Son, the punishment of the Father on the Son. The darkness of the cross was God expressing the curse of our sin upon the Son. The only possibility for us to be set free was for the Son to take the wrath of our sin. Do you understand this morning the magnitude of this moment? Do you understand that the hope of all mankind, listen, not just let's just throw it in another religion, let's just another way of dealing or coping, but the entire hope of mankind rests upon this moment. Why? Because when sin entered the picture, we needed a Savior. We were separated from a holy God. We had no chance, no hope, no way of reaching a holy God. But there's a moment going on right here where there's a bridge being built and a gap being closed. And we'll get to that. Because the next thing, a dark day, but also a loud cry. Look at verses 34 through 37. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me? And some of those who stood by when they heard that said, look, he's calling Elijah. Then some ran and filled a sponge full of sour wine, put it on a reed and offered it to him to drink, saying, let him alone. Let's see if Elijah will come to take him down. And Jesus cried with a loud voice and breathed his last. 3 hours he had hung on the cross as the wrath of God is being poured out upon the Son. Think about the sin, the entire sin of all mankind to on a sinless Son that never sinned in his life, was perfect, the perfect Lamb of God. And yet your sin and my sin being poured out on the Son. Crucifixions were marked by screams, by the way. We romanticize the cross sometimes. The Persians are the ones that developed crucifixion, but the Romans perfected it. Just another day for them. Just another day of crucifixion. It was something that happened very often. But the screams of the men upon the cross was heard very often, and rage and agony from a cruel, cruel death. I'm always amazed at the people that say, Jesus just swooned. You hear that teaching. You even hear it preached. Oh, he didn't really die, he just swooned. They don't understand crucifixion, apparently. The scourging that goes along with it, most people, most of the time, they didn't even make it to the cross because the beating itself would kill them. That he just swooned and came back to life. It takes more faith to believe a lie like that than it does the truth of what God's Word says. We can't romanticize the cross. It was ugly. It was nasty. His disciples had fled. He was suffering alone. The sin of the world resting upon him. The wrath of God's judgment being poured upon him. And I want you to think about, please don't miss out on the consequences of sin. What is the consequence of sin? What did he cry out? It's to be forsaken by God. Listen, my God, why have you forsaken me? I want you to understand something this morning. Please, as everybody listen. Understand this by the authority of God's Word, not my own. If you do not have Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, when you die, you will be forsaken by God forever and ever in a place called hell. I don't want that. I do not want that for one person. There's nobody that I dislike that much. It's because you cannot grasp the magnitude. All you have ever done is live under the grace of a holy God. He's bringing the sun up this morning as we have this sunrise service. He gives us every breath of our breathing, even the words I'm using here, He's giving me the breath, the beat of our heart. We don't know what it is to live without a holy God. Hell is separated from that which we do not know forever and ever and ever. It's like falling for eternity away from God, further and further and further, to be forsaken God. That's what sin does. Are we really listening? Do we really understand that? He was dying for our sin, for my sin. Every ugly thing I've ever done. Every prideful thing. Every lustful fault. Every rebellious act. He was dying for that, for me and for you. He was perfect. He was sinless. He was spotless. And I want you to look at his heart while this is going on. What did he say? Father, forgive them. Why? For they know not what they do. See the heart of the Savior this morning. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He was forsaken that we might be forgiven. A loud cry. A dark day, a loud cry, but also, listen, a torn curtain. What does it say in verse 38? Then the veil of the temple was torn in two, from top to bottom. Listen, this was not just any curtain, okay? In Herod's temple, beautiful, magnificent temple. There was the curtain was actually blue, and it had gold angels embroidered upon it. It was a beautiful sight, but it represented something that wasn't so beautiful. It separated God and man. It was separation. It was 4 inches thick, is what Josephus says. The historians say 4 inches thick. They said you could tie two horses, one on each side. You couldn't pull it apart. And yet we see that it was torn from top to bottom. When he said it's finished, it's torn from top to bottom. Can you imagine? How would you like to be in there serving? As a priest, remember, it's Passover, right? It's this big celebration, and you're in the temple. There's a lot of work going on, and this curtain's up that separates you from God, and all of a sudden you hear something, and that thing's ripping. How would you like to be those guys? The terror of that would be. Why? Because it stood in the gap between the high priest. Once a year, the high priest would go in on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. He went in for his sin and the people's sin. He carried blood in for the sacrifice that he waved and he sprinkled all over the mercy seat of God. It separated God from man from a holy God. It stood as separation. It was protection of the Lord's holiness. If you could see a big sign wrote on that curtain, it would be no way. No way. Why? Because man himself could not go into the presence of holy God. It took a high priest to do that. And you know, tradition says they had little bells. They did have bells on it. We know that from the scripture, but tradition says they'd tie a rope to his ankle when he went in. Why? Because if something happened to him and God struck him down, who's going to go in there and get him? I'm serious. Who's going to get him? Nobody. Why? Because you go into the presence of a holy God, you better be clean. So see the picture here. Jesus died, and this curtain is torn from top to bottom. Why? Well, this is part of the essence of Easter. Where the curtain said no way, Jesus said one way. One way. No longer, oh, please get a hold of this. No longer do you need a high priest to go in before the Holy of Holies, before the very presence of God. No longer do you need a man to intercede for you. Why?
Because when you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, it says, the Scripture says, you can go with boldness, with not a confidence in ourselves, but a confidence in our Savior. You can go before the throne of grace at any time of the day. At any time. 1 John says, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and do what? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When we receive Christ, He is our high priest. We don't have to go to a man. You don't have to come to Pastor Dave to get a prayer through. At any time, if you have Jesus Christ your Savior, you can go before the throne of God. The torn veil opens it up. Why? Because the price has been paid, my friend. All, in fact, Hebrews says, all the blood of bulls and goats couldn't atone for one sin. All that was just a picture of the final sacrifice right here, what we're celebrating this morning. Just pointing to that perfect Lamb of God that would take away the sins of the world, what John said. Behold the Lamb of God. We can have access to a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ, our Savior. What a thought this morning. Christ removed the sin that separated us from God. You see, the world tells us, just do things your way. Have it your way, like Burger King religion. Have it your way. Just do whatever. Find yourself. Would somebody please explain that to me? You can look, listen, this is an old boy that did. Okay, you're not talking about somebody that grew up in church. I wish I could say that. I grew up in church and with godly parents. And I wish I could say that. If you can say that, be proud of that in the Lord's name, okay? But you can go out here and try as you might, and it's like you're searching for, yeah, you're searching for something, all right. You're trying to find yourself. You know what? You can never find yourself until you find your Savior. You can search and you can fill all the garbage of this world you want to, and you can have all your fun, and sin is fun for a season, but it leads to nothingness. It leads to emptiness, and it leads to a longing for what in the world is life about? What is it? Is that all it is? Is eat, drink, and be merry? Let's go to work, pay bills, get in debt up to here, and pay for that the rest of our life so we can say, woo, look what we got. It brings no satisfaction. And you lay down at night wondering, scratching your head, saying, man, is this what all life's about? Well, let me tell you something. When Christ opens your eyes and says, this is what you've been looking for, He comes into your life. And He makes a redneck your pastor. That's right. I stand amazed at that. He comes in and He closes up that void that we're searching for. Oh, yes, we're searching. This world's searching. Only Christ can fill the void. Only Christ can close up the gaps. A relationship with God through Christ fills the longing heart. I get happy sometimes just by myself. And Jesus. That's right. I cannot tell you something. I've been out there on that deer stand. Oh, I know you're supposed to be quiet and not posting any move, and I'll be up there, whoa, whoa, who cares if I scared off the biggest buck in the world? I got Jesus up there in the stand with me, okay? And sometimes He gets so real. Sometimes He gets so overpowering, you just got to let it out and say, whoa, thank you, Jesus. If you listen, if something's wrong, if that doesn't ring your bell when you think about it, your clapper's broke, okay? Something's wrong when we can't get excited. Listen, them Tar Heels win the national championship, if they do, or even tonight if they beat Notre Dame, I'm going to be saying, woo! That's right. I can pull for my team. I can go. You can go in arenas of men playing football and basketball, and we can shout and get up, but we come into church so many times and we get all dignified. Listen, there's nothing wrong with loosening it and letting it go, okay? Sometimes you've got to kick the grave clothes off and realize what Jesus has done for you. That's what this morning is about. That's why we serve a risen Savior. Because lastly, we've got a dark day. We have a loud cry. We have a torn curtain, but also we have an empty tomb. Listen to this, and we go down, we skip down to 16 here. We know that
Joseph goes in, that hidden disciple, and he goes, and Christ has died, and he goes and he asks for that body. Finally comes out of the closet, right, and he says, I'm a follower, let me have his body. And Pilate can't believe he's already dead, because crucifixion could last for several days. And he makes sure he's dead, and he gives the body to Joseph, and Joseph does a quick job of wrapping him up and puts him in the tomb, his own tomb. But you know what? There's a couple ladies walking, watching, you know, from afar off. And you know how you women are. It's like, that just wasn't good enough. Man can't do it as good as a woman can, right? That's the truth. I'm serious. They're looking off and they're thinking, you know what? They've already hatched an idea in their mind, haven't they? We're going to go Sunday morning. We're going to go as soon as the Sabbath's over. We're going to go Sunday morning and we're going to do it proper. We're going to anoint Jesus' body and we're going to do it right. Ain't going to be no hurriedness when it comes to a dead Jesus. Listen, think about that. We'll get back to that in just a minute. Empty tomb. Look at then in 16:1-8. Listen to what it says. Now when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, Salome, they brought spices that they might come and anoint Jesus. Very early in the morning on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen, and they said among themselves, who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us? But when they looked up and saw the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large, and entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where he was laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. He has said what he has said to you. So they went and quickly and fled from the tomb, for they were terrified, or trembled and were amazed. And they said nothing to anyone. Why? Because they were afraid. Listen, you can have a dark day, a loud cry. You can have a torn veil, but without an empty tomb, we're all hopeless. We're all hopeless. In fact, Paul said if Jesus is not risen, then our faith is worthless. But you sit here today, early on Sunday morning, because you believe in a risen Savior. We'll sing about him, we'll praise him, and we'll worship him. The women had a plan, didn't they? They hatched off their plan. You can see them. Can you see them? You meet me at my house, and we'll go on down. You get those. And they're carrying these stuff. Now, most of the time, it's pretty heavy, that stuff. They had a plan. You can't fault the women, because they were planning on going down and taking care of Jesus. They were going to anoint a dead Jesus. But what did they encounter? A risen Savior. A risen Savior. The empty tomb proves all that he said that he was. You can try to make all kinds of excuses. I can't. Again, we go back to how people say, well, the Romans took him. What use would that be to the Romans? Okay, well, the disciples took him. Yeah, and they faced martyr's death, majority of them. Excruciating death herself for a lie? Afraid not. How about the Jews took him? They would have drug him through the streets, his body, to prove that it was all a hoax. There's only one explanation. Listen, many men, a lot smarter than me and you, had went to this word and saying, we'll disprove it, never have. In fact, many of them come to faith because they realize that the proof of the resurrection will stand in any court. The resurrection. Only one explanation. He got up. He resurrected. I want us to think about some major religions. There's really four that focus on a good man or a good person that walked upon this earth. Think about Judaism, okay? Judaism rejects Jesus as their Messiah, but who? Father Abraham. Father Abraham is. They're still waiting on their Messiah. By the way, when they talk about Elijah up there, you say, what are they talking about Elijah for? Well, he was the forerunner of the Messiah. They get a little gist of they're standing before the Messiah saying, wait a minute, maybe he'll call Elijah. The forerunner is going to come and save the Messiah. I mean, they had just enough religion to be inoculated from the truth. Abraham died 2000 B.C., and he's buried at the cave of Machpelah. You can look at it in Genesis 25:9. His bones rest in the cave. Buddha. Buddha died 450 B.C., was cremated, and his ashes were given to various kings from India to Sri Lanka. They made great pagodas for them to put his ashes in. They're still there today. Dead man. Islam, Muhammad. Muhammad died 632 A.D. They buried him in Medina, where thousands of Muslims make their pilgrimage to visit his grave every year. Dead man. There's only one risen Savior. There's only one empty tomb. In fact, the Scripture says the same power that resurrected Jesus Christ is going to get you up one of these days, okay? I want us to think about this celebration. I want us to think about the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ this morning. The essence of Easter is not brightly colored eggs. It's not a bunny. It's about a man that came to this earth, the God-man. Please think about this. And it came back to me, and I've mentioned this several times. It came back in that song as Brittany was leading us in the song this morning. Jesus has always been, from eternity past, Son of God. But when He, Galatians 4:4, in the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman. When He steps into our time and space, the box of time and space that we live in, He's forever changed for eternity. What do you mean? He goes back to the Father, and He bears in His body the marks. One of these days, you'll see those marks. Forever changed. For why? For you, my friend. For you and for me and our sin. That He would do that, forever changed for eternity to come. You'll see that one of these days. And by the way, if you're a child of God, if you've received Jesus Christ, 1 billion years from now, when the sun has burned out, you'll still be with the Son. S-O-N. And we'll spend eternity forever and ever. So much more than playing a harp and floating around on a cloud, okay? Spending in His presence, worshiping Him and serving Him forever and ever and ever. But if you do not have that relationship with Him, if you scratch your head and say, I'm just not sure, and the time of death comes, you'll be separated from that same loving God forever and ever and ever in a place called hell. Don't. That's not worth taking any risks. I promise you that. It's not worth the gamble with that. There's nothing in this life, by the way, that even compares with having that relationship with God through Jesus Christ. The devil will tell you, oh, you got to quit doing this, you got to quit doing that, you got to, got to. If you could, He never needed to come. You can't, but He can. Do not miss what Easter is all about. Teach your kids. It's all right to find eggs. It's all right to eat candy. It's all right to have bunnies. But it's about Jesus and what He's done for you. And it's the only thing. As parents, we pray for our kids to grow up and know this Jesus. When you have your opportunity to teach them when they're young, put the truth in them. And when they get old, it says they won't depart from it. They can't leave the truth. There's no promise. No promise that it means that we as parents means that your kids are going to turn out perfect or love Jesus. It just means there's a truth there that they can't get rid of. They might try to deny it all they want to, but it's still there. I wonder this morning, we're going to go out. We're going to go outside. Find us a place. Why? Because we need to go outside and think about the sun's coming up. And we'll sing a song, and we'll pray together. I want us to think about this morning. Let's pray, and then we'll find a place outside, get around, sing, and pray together. Father, thank You so much. What a great, great morning. Thank You for what You've done for me, my sin. Forgive me, Lord, where I fail You so many times.
I'm reminded how short of your glory I come. But so thankful that Romans 8:1 says, I'll never stand condemned before a holy God because of what Christ has done. He stands in my place. God, that should not make me live a life of license, but it should make me live a life of the Word and be a man of God. And so I want to pray for everybody that's here. Lord, if there's somebody here that don't know you as personal Savior, I pray they'll find me out after this service or find somebody and say, you know what? I need Jesus today. I need to know Him as my personal Savior. Lord, as we make our way outside, help us to remember what you've done for us. It'll get us through a lot of things. Life can be very hard. But Lord, when we trust in you, you didn't say you'd keep us from the storms. You said that you'd see us through them. And I pray that we'll remember that as we go over and we have our breakfast this morning. Thank you so much for them men that came out early and worked hard. Bless them for that. And Lord, as we partake of that breakfast, let us do it with gladness. And I pray you'll bless our meal. And then as we come back for the cantata, I pray that we'll sing your praises. God, may we sing from a heart that grasps the magnitude and reality of what Christ has done for us. And so I want to say thank you. Thank you for Christ and what He means to me. Thank you for Christ, what He means to this church. Thank you for Christ's resurrection. Lord, I look forward to seeing you one day. Been a lot of people that we love that's with you. I look forward to that day being with you myself. But Lord, until then, may we be about your business, living for Christ, telling others about Him. And I thank you so much. Lord, we ask these things in your name and for your glory, and all God's people said, amen. Let's find us a place outside and we'll